And based on today's passage of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and the title of the next 2 weeks is To Work Out Your Own Salvation. When we turn to Matthew 21, Jesus was in his last week in his approach towards the cross. So we call that the week of Passion. And during that time, he was talking and debating with the religious leaders of the Jewish people. And among their conversation, Jesus brings up this story. It's a parable. There was a man with two sons, and the father asked the two sons to go to the vineyard and do some work. Now, first son says, yes, but never went. But second son said, I will not go, but then had a change of mind and then went. And then Christ asks the people in front of him, now, between the two, who obeyed the will of the father? Obviously, the latter one. Right? Now, in this parable, Jesus was actually not focusing on their action. You know, the fact that one of them went to the vineyard, he was actually focusing on the heart, namely the change of heart that the second son experienced, so that he sort of rebuffed his own decision not to go, and he left. He left to go to the vineyard. And it is important to see that the important part of this is, yes, action is important, but the most important part of it is the change of heart that led to the positive action towards the Father's command. And so is the focus on our heart in today's passage. Christ is continuing to tell us that we should live a certain way, but the focus is in our heart, because that's the command center, isn't it? That's where things come out into action. So it's not a surprise that in another passage, Jesus will rebuke the same group of people whom he compared with the first son, who said yes but never went. The same group of people, Jesus said, by quoting Isaiah chapter 29, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. So they say yes, but their heart wasn't with the Heavenly Father. So, you know, how tragic it would be that we are doing all the right things, yet we are not one in our heart with the heart of the Father. So it is so important for us to catch, not only in those parables, but also in our passage today, that it's a matter of the heart, matter of the heart. And here, we should remember verse 5 by going back to the previous section where Jesus said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Right. And then Paul goes on to describe Christ's action of humiliation and exaltation, yet the matter is the matter of the heart, right? And have this mindset among you. So let us continue to focus on the mind and then onto action. And as we do that, may this be a time where we really examine our own heart and see that as broken as we are, as weak and unable as we are, that we are Christians because God has truly touched our heart in manners that he has told us how he's going to touch in order to save us. And as we rejoice in what's going on in our heart, may that rejoicing spill over to our action in the days to come. Now, today's passage is famous for the topic of sanctification. Sanctification is something that I've begun to talk about last week. Sanctification is basically what happens to a Christian after the Christian is justified, meaning have repented of the sin and sought God's mercy and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Right? So you are saved. You are a Christian. And from that point on, till all the way to the day that you are going to stand before God at the end of your life. So for the remainder of the life, we go through this process of salvation called sanctification. It is a process in which God helps us to actually become holier, actually become more just, actually become healed and restored continuously, although that process will never be finished into its unbroken restoration in our lifetime. God is making us holier, making us just. And that process is, once again, sanctification. And so today, we're going to look at the foundation of sanctification. And, you know, think about it. It's our very life. Like, this moment is a process of sanctification. So we're talking about our very life, the remainder of our life. We should remember the foundation of what our life is about now that we are saved. Next week, we'll begin to look at some of the more sort of a detailed action of sanctification. So today, once again, I will lead you in 3 points. First of which is because Paul used this kind of a rather strange expression, you know, work out your own salvation. You know, seems like, you know, I am actually working my own salvation. I think first thing we should think about is the misunderstanding, what Paul does not mean. And in the verse 12, which I just quoted again, when he says, work out your own salvation, it's some kind of an accomplishment, right? You're going towards accomplishing something, and it is something that will not be accomplished naturally. Like, if you just leave it there as it is, that it somehow it's going to be accomplished, it's not, right? You have to work it out. It also has a suggestion of some hardship, because certain things are going to be in the way of you accomplishing it, so you have to kind of, you know, tread through the obstacles in order to get there. So it takes labor, it takes certain hardship, maybe even suffering, but work it out, work out your salvation. So that's the verb, the intention of the verb. Certain amount of energy and sweat and perhaps blood being poured out in order to make it work. And we are going to look at it a little more carefully, a little more closely in a few minutes. But first thing that we have to make sure that we understand is that we don't work our own salvation, meaning we do not accomplish our own salvation by what we think, what we do, what we say. It just isn't that way. Our Bible, the Holy Word of God, from cover to cover, both from Old Testament to New Testament, from Book of Genesis all the way to Book of Revelation, has a singular message of the gospel, singular message of the good news, which is a salvation that we by no way accomplish it for ourselves. Singular message of the good news, according to the Bible, is salvation not for people who have broken God's law here and there. No, it is salvation for people who are so broken that God would describe it as someone who is between good and evil, but that person is already disposed towards evil. We're already tipping towards evil, so we're not keeping a neutral ground between good and evil. You know, we're on the side of evil. Not only that, even when we think good thoughts, do good works, right, have good intentions, when God gives us a final analysis of our life, we get a failing grade. Okay. And it is across the board. No matter who you are, we're all failing in the standard of God's holiness and justice. Yet God has saved someone like this. God has saved someone like us. The singular message of the gospel throughout the Bible is a salvation that can be accomplished only through the Holy Son of God, who comes as human like us but without sin, remain a righteous person all the way to the cross, and perfectly execute the Father's commandments in full obedience. Only that person will be able to save someone like us, according to Scripture. Salvation, according to the Bible, the singular message of the gospel is not salvation of the righteous people, but salvation of those whom God has called righteous, although we're broken. So who does God call righteous? Who is saved by God? Only those who realize the sinner that they are, and that we fully deserve God's condemnation and curse. If God were to throw me to hell and hellish fire right this instance, God is perfectly just in all his ways. His punishment upon me, eternal condemnation of me, will not mar his righteousness a single iota. And yet, as I was broken of my state of being and sought God's mercy, God has given me mercy. And I trust in that one and only name through whom the mercy of God has descended upon me, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is called righteous? Who is saved? Someone like me, as broken as a person can be broken, yet trusting in the name of Jesus Christ as the name of my Redeemer. Someone like me is saved. Salvation is for such a person. So when you look at the singular message of the scripture, you realize there is no way Paul meant that I can accomplish my own salvation. He didn't mean that by saying, work out your own salvation. He meant something else. We should never misunderstand him. And what the scripture calls salvation is found nowhere else, in no other religion. Now, I'm not an expert of other world religions, but I have looked into it enough, and it's not hard to look into a religion enough to figure out what their process of salvation is. What do they say as to how a person can be saved? So you look into Buddhism, you look into Hinduism, you look into Islam, you look into modern-day Judaism, and all the world religion. You know, there are differences in expressions, differences in their particular, you know, way of doing things. However, the single thread ties them all together in their process of salvation. It all boils down to their claim that a person can find a way to become righteous, especially in what you think and what you do, and then you will be saved. You will be delivered from your brokenness. And this is entirely different from what the scripture says salvation is, a person, how a person can be saved. If other religion is right, then Bible has to be wrong. If the Bible is right, then all other claims of salvation cannot be right at the same time. So it's a big matter, it's a grave matter to see the difference. And not only the world religions, but Christian cults, groups like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, you know, they're worse than other world religion in my view, because they claim that the Bible says this kind of salvation when in fact the Bible never proclaimed that kind of salvation. And their version of salvation is same as other religions, that you can be righteous to earn your way to heaven. You can obey the church and you will go to heaven, and so on. It's based on your own works. It's based on your own righteousness. Whereas the gospel according to the Old and the New Testament together speaks of different salvation. So my brothers and sisters, let us be very clear that if we are saved, we're by no way saved by our own works, saved by our own goodness, saved by our own loveliness. If we are truly saved, what has happened is that things that you were in darkness about, you had no idea about, one day your eyes lit up, and now you begin to see the truth. You begin to see the truth about our Creator God. You begin to see the truth about your own self. You begin to see the truth about life, what is real, and what is ahead of our days. You begin to see truth about these things because you have opened up your eyes. Then how could you open up your eyes to see these things when all your life previously you were never able to see it? There are a lot of Christian teachings out there, and these are not other religious teaching. This is not cult teaching. It is within the so-called, you know, evangelicalism, evangelical churches. There are teachings out there where they say that somehow by faith you opened up your eyes towards the reality of God and yourself and the world around you. But then if you chase their thought, What they're saying, what those teachings are saying is somehow in your brokenness, you are able to respond positively to God's mercy. Somehow you are broken, but I guess you weren't broken enough. And that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we were completely broken. We're totally broken as a person. We were dead in our transgressions. There's no response from a dead person. Then how could you even respond to God? How could you even open up your eyes? This is how. It's a passage that we have often looked at last year, the book of Titus, which is a few chapters after Philippians. If you go to chapter 3 of Titus, it's sort of in the middle of the thought, but let me just read verses 3 to 5. Titus 3, 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, and onward. You know, the moment that you opened your eyes up, and I think I'm a good sort of a specimen, if you allow me to, because now, I wasn't born into a Christian family. I became a Christian when I was 19. I didn't know that I was going to be saved until I was saved. Somewhere along the line, I opened up my eyes to the reality of God and myself and everything. Now, the Bible describes this phenomenon. You know, me first responding to God positively in various terms. And before I mention those terms, let me say that according to the Bible, God has decided to save me long, long time before I was even born. He has chosen me and set me aside to be his so-called elect. I am chosen by God to be his people, even before I was born. I never knew that until I embraced Christ when I was 19 years old. So, like 19 years of my life, I did not know that I was chosen. Only after I became a Christian, only after reading the scripture, I found out that I was. So God's choice of salvation for me has been decided a long time ago. But then there's a moment when that movement of salvation first touches me. And it doesn't touch my skin. It touches my soul. It doesn't come from outside of me like this. It actually comes to the center of my being and touches my soul. And the Bible has many expressions of that moment. For example, Ezekiel chapter 36 says, God has removed the heart of stone. My heart was dead. It was heart of stone. He removed it, and in its place, he has replaced it with heart of flesh. God has given us a new heart. According to Jesus himself in John chapter 3, where in the middle of communication, he says the most famous single Bible verse, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. In that conversation, Jesus calls that moment being born again. You must be born anew. Titus 3, we just read, calls that moment regeneration. Okay? Your life has begun anew. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 calls that moment, eyes of my heart are illuminated. I open my eyes. The illumination of God. I didn't know God. I didn't respond to anything that is godly. Scripture says I am an enemy to God. Yet, somewhere along my days, God has given me a new heart. God has had me be born again. He has started my life anew. He's illuminated my darkened and broken soul. That's the moment when it all happened. And before long, I begin to turn my attention towards God and his word. For the first time, I find God and His Word desirable. For the first time, I begin to admit the broken person I am. Not only do I admit it, I am ashamed by it. Not only do I admit and be ashamed by my brokenness, I grieve over my brokenness. Because, you know, if you admit your fault, all you have to do is make amends and go on, right? You don't repeat it again. But my situation is, as I am admitting to how broken I am, it is a state of being where I cannot repair myself. I can't undo what's already been done in me. So I grieve over that state. Only one thing that I could seek from God is the mercy. Have mercy on me, God, a sinner. And then I hear the message of the gospel that God has been merciful towards me through His Son. And the name of Jesus Christ becomes the name of my Redeemer, my Savior, and I hold fast unto Him. This is how I was saved. This is how I was able to repent. This is how I was able to be justified by God. My salvation is not my own doing. It is the work of God. It truly is. Talk about a long-term project. This is a long-term project of God. But in His almighty power, He accomplished it. You know, I never watched Bruce Almighty, that movie, but I heard a lot about it. And then there are similar movies like that, you know. The premise is, what if I become a god one day? You know, and then in those stories, everything kind of turns out the same way. You know, they become god, and then now they have all powers. They can do whatever they want to do. And then they use their power for their pleasure and things like that. These pleasures are oftentimes not holy and righteous ones. Right? So when we think about having that much power as God Almighty, we think about all these things that we can delve into. But when we, in fact, turn towards the one who actually has that much power, our Creator God, look at what He does with His power. What does He do? With all power, He comes down to become a form of His own creation, a human being, to save us. Your mind is blown away, you know, because that's not what I had in mind to, you know, how I'm going to usurp the power. He uses it for our salvation. It's His work. It's entirely His work. So let us be clear about that. Paul does not mean go and save yourself. Only Christ can save us. My second point today, so what am I doing for my salvation? I'm working it out, you know. What part do I have for my sanctification? We should know this. But before we can talk about what my part is, what our part is, we have to look into what God's part is in my sanctification. Because when we know what God does, where He works for my sanctification, then in result, we will know what we're supposed to do. And the word that is used as in work out your own salvation, the root word is ergo, which means work or labor or toil. Now, He used that, when we go back to Philippians 2, He used that to say, work out your own salvation, right, in verse 12. But in verse 13, He uses the same root word with, now this time the subject is God. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And I like this translation because I think it reflects faithfully to the original Greek. What Paul is saying, first of all, is that God is working in you. In this moment, He's working in you. What is He doing in me? He says He's working to accomplish His good pleasure. Right? God's pleasure is never bad. His purpose is never evil. He's working in me to accomplish something good. And that piece of fact, just that statement, should be enough to pick us up in any moments of discouragement. Think about it. You know, you bombed at something. You made a major failure. You know, you wish you can go back and undo it. You're ashamed. Yet, holy, righteous, merciful God, in all his power, is working in me to accomplish something that he finds good. You know what? You know, I wish I can go back and undo what I did. You know, I feel like a fool. Yet, it's not that bad, isn't it? It's not that bad. Because God is with me. He's doing something good in me. That single statement, that single piece of truth should be enough to pick us up. Truly, truly does. And then Paul goes on to say in specifics what God is doing. So he's in me. He's working for my sanctification, right? And the goal is to accomplish something that is good in his eyes. So what does he do in the process? He says he works to both will and to work for his good pleasure. Now the subject changes. He works in us so that we begin to desire his good pleasure and we begin to work for his good pleasure in result. Now we saw this. The first part, the will, has to do with the heart, the orientation of our heart, what we find desirable. And then second word, work, is actually the labor of it, right? The action. So the heart leading to certain action. We saw this in verse 1. When you go to chapter 2, the same chapter, look at verse 1. You know, that jam-packed verse where it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and affection, any affection and sympathy. That's the part. The word translated affection, it is finding something desirable. And then you found it desirable, now you're putting your life into action to accomplish it. And I apply the first word, affection, to our heart towards God. We find him desirable. We find his word desirable. And second part, the sympathy, is as we find things of God desirable, we in turn treat one another, fellow human beings, particularly people of our local church, members of our local church, with sympathy. Right? You're actually acting out the heart of God, acting out the heart of our merciful God towards others. It is the same concept. Going back to verse 13, today's passage, God is working in us so that we desire his good pleasure, and then because we desire it, we put our action to it. Heart, and then heart that leads to action, or heart and the action that is led by the heart. Now, let's go back and remember the illustration that Jesus gave, which I shared in the beginning of the message. Two sons, father tells both of them to go and work in the vineyard. First son said yes, but never went. Second son said, no, I will not go, but had a change of heart and went. And I told you the most important part of that story is the change of heart. Because the only heart that is positive towards the will of the Father is the fourth part of the action. As the first son said yes, but never went, in neither action we find the son finding the heart of the father desirable. Second son, him saying no to the father's word. It's obviously, you know, there's no desirable thing to be found about the father's heart. But the last fourth one said no, had a change of heart, now went to work in the vineyard. You might think that, well, isn't saying yes to God's word, isn't that a positive thing? Well, it should be. But sometimes it's not that positive because your mind is not there. You don't want to do it, but you just want to say yes. You know, we know that kind of yes very well in our daily living. You know, in our workplace, you know, we don't just do work that we like to do. Sometimes our boss makes us to do things that we don't want to do. It shouldn't be a criminal work. You should never do anything to commit a crime. But it's something that is, you know, legal, but it's something that you do not want to do. But you have to do it because you're an employee. Right? Your heart is not in it, but you just have to do it. The first son saying of yes is in that situation. He said yes to the Father's word, but his heart wasn't with the Father. His heart wasn't going along with that command. That's why he never left. Second son, same thing. His heart wasn't with the Father, but he had a change of heart. This is the work of God within us. He is causing the change of heart continuously. How patient he is with us. That we're like the first son. We're even like the second son in the first action. Yet God is so patient with us to bring about a change of heart so that we find God and his word desirable. And then with gladness and delight, we go and live according to his will. So knowing what God does within us to help us be sanctified, now we know what we're supposed to do. So my final point, what are we supposed to do? What is my part in sanctification? What does it mean that I work out my own salvation? Well, Paul says many things here in these two very short passages. Verse 12, he says, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. What does that mean? Don't do the right thing just because I'm there watching you, and then I leave, and then you're not doing the same thing because I'm not there. Then what have you just proven yourself of? You are doing those things to show to the apostle. You know, you're trying to please other people. You're trying to be commended by other people, so you're doing good works. But when they're not there, nowhere to be seen, you don't do the same good works. You know, don't live like that. What does Paul mean by that? Be aware that you are in the presence of God. Right? Even there is nobody else around, you are in the presence of God. God who does what? God who is working for your sanctification within you. Right? Be aware of him and respond to him. Second thing he says is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What expression that is. And this is not a kind of fear where in old, you know, Japanese Godzilla movies where people are like running away and looking at the sky and going, you know, with this expression of terror. Ah! It's not that kind of fear. Fear of the Lord, according to the scripture, is first and foremost being aware of God's presence. And this is not some kind of a mystical exercise. Simply believing in the, you know, simple but profound truth of scripture that God is with me. God is everywhere. By his definition of his identity and existence, he is with me. Fear of the Lord begins with this, acknowledgement of his presence. And then fear of the Lord leads us to believe in God's way, to be the good way, and then trusting his way. So there's nobody around to see what I do. Yet because I fear the Lord, I'm aware of his presence, I find his word to be good and true, and I rely on it, I continue to obey him. So know God is with you, and God is working with you. So, along with him, work out your own salvation. What are we supposed to do? To do our part well in the process of sanctification. If we know that my salvation is God's work, if we know that God is not done with me yet, he is working in me, then the only thing that we are to do is to offer our heart to the Lord. Right? Don't jump to conclusion based on your human thoughts. Offer your heart to the Lord. Don't be so busy that you find yourself living a life and living a full day, yet you never prayed, you never reflected on the scripture, you never deeply thought about your life in view of your faith, in view of God's salvation. Don't live like that. You know? Let us repent of just this process of repeating day after day of not praying, not reflecting on scripture, and just going as if your mind and your, you know, cognitive function are the only thing that you have to trust. No, God is in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So we must give our attention to the Lord. That's the most important part of this sanctification, which is our part. Let God work with you. Let God work with your heart. We do it by way of worship, by way of scripture reflection, prayer, and then something that we will see a lot in the remainder of the book of Philippians, to apply the gospel in our specific situation. We used to kind of process it like everyone else, but then now we're applying the gospel, right? You know, I believe in the gospel. I want to advance the gospel. Now, how does this work? You know, what should I do in this situation to advance the gospel, to show that I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's so many things that we can do to make ourselves be available to God so he can gladly do his work of making us holy and just. So my brothers and sisters, it is not about the action. Actions will follow when the heart is given over to the Lord. It is all about the heart. It is all about the heart. Action without the right heart is meaningless before God. But if your action has a lot of shortcomings, yet your heart is in the right place, God is glorified. You are being sanctified. It is about the heart. That's why when God's salvation touched me, it first touched my heart. It first changed my soul. You know, something that I couldn't even feel, yet change certainly happened, and then it grew in me. It is about the heart. So, this week, let us offer God our heart, okay? Let us save time in our busy schedule and really communing with the Lord in scripture, word, praise, worship. May our church community continue to promote that and continue to do that whenever we gather, so that we teach ourselves and we lead our children and we make this community a gospel community to believe that God does salvation. Let us make ourselves be available to him. And may that be our joy, as that is really God's good pleasure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We're amazed. Never fail to be amazed at how you like to save broken people like us. You even called it your good pleasure. Lord, in so many ways that we have misunderstood you, we have misunderstood ourselves. We thought we could save ourselves. We were good enough and so on. But your gospel, softly but firmly at the same time, resolutely, break all those preconceived notions to show us what truth is. Lord, we admit that we cannot save ourselves, but it is your pleasure to save us and to sanctify us. Praise you, Lord. We thank you. Lord, as we offer our heart to you this week, as broken as it is, sometimes it comes in pieces. Lord, be patient with us. Do your work of touching our heart, changing our will. Do your work for us to find treasure in things that are truly valuable. And that may your joy become our joy as we use our sweat, as we use our body, our mind, our hands to try to make something of ourselves. It is a life that will glorify you. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.